Okay. No, I'm not pulling my phone out here to find my notes like Jonathan's so good at. What I'm doing is I have this little, I don't know if you can see it, it's a clock. So I know what time it is because that clock back there, it looks like a lightsaber. It's just like a big old blue thing back there. Yeah, it's a joy to be here. We so much appreciate the ministry of Westside, and I sat in that back seat back there, whispering in Kathleen's ear, at least a dozen times. It seemed like every morning. Now what's his name? And what's her name? And she just gives me that ugly glare, like I've told you like 6,000 times. That's Jonathan Rhodes. All right, I'm just terrible on names, so I hope you forgive me whenever Juan, where's Juan Bernal? Is Juan here today? I forget who my buddy was. I played softball, but I always called him Juan Bernal for like 2 years. And finally one day he says, you know I'm not Juan Bernal, right? I said, what did you tell me before now? He says, well, I know how you are with names, so you call me Juan, I always answered. Oh, my goodness. Anyway, enough about that. Let me have a word of prayer with you. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and how you care for us. And you remind us that you not only know us by name, but every hair on our head you've numbered. That intimate relationship that you seek with us, we thank you for that. And as we just look to you this morning to understand a little bit more of how you would like us to glorify you, and to find fulfillment in our own lives in doing so, we just ask that you lead us by your Spirit to teach us and guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was telling, I think it was Mike McCurdy, again, I don't know if that was you or not, Mike, between my memory and my vision, who knows. I was telling Mike this morning how excited we are at the high school of so many teams being so successful. And over the years, you know, we've had a soccer team that's won championships 8-9 years in a row. We've had football teams and our tennis team last year, girls won the Valley Championship for the first time in forever. And just this last week, our track team won the league championship. And we've got our swimming team won championship. And our baseball team won the championship. Our girls' softball team is going to win the championship. It's just all over the place. Yeah. And last night Kathleen and I were at a dance for the high school. They had their last blast of the year. And so I'm standing outside monitoring all the students before they go inside. And I was just making conversation with different folks. And there was a parent there. And I was talking about that. I was saying, yeah, it's been a great year. And they were asking me questions. And I said, I think just about every sport on campus has won a championship in the last couple of 3 years, except for basketball, boys basketball. And the mother asked a question or two and said, well, maybe they need a new coach. And her daughter says, he's the coach. maybe she's right. Who knows? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, hang in there. So here I come to coach you. Okay, yeah, coach of the year, yeah. So this week I had a couple of students come in. Actually, they were in my class working on something. They said, hey, Mr. Bradley, can we ask you a question about history? You know anything about history? And I said, well, I know a little bit. What I didn't say in my mind was, I know a lot more than you do, but I just outward said, I know a little bit. Go ahead. And so well, we have a couple questions. One, this battle of Vietnam during World War II, Where did that take place? I knew I was in for a good conversation right there. All right. The Battle of Vietnam during World War II, where did it take place? And they were arguing whether it took place in the South or in the North. Now, if you know anything about the Battle of Vietnam, you know it took place in both the South and the North, right? But I said, you know, it wasn't during World War II. Oh, yeah. It was before it. That's right. It was like way before it, right? Like, and, you know, and the two girls are arguing. He said, no, it wasn't like way. It was only like 100 years before it. And I'm like, And they and I asked them more questions, and they eventually talked about some battle I didn't even know about, the Battle of Lafayette during the Civil War. But Lafayette and Vietnam sounds the same. And so they were talking about the Battle of Vietnam during World War II that occurred during the Civil War. So we're moving along, all right? We're moving along to the next question after we got that settled. And the next question was friendly fire. They were doing some report on the Holocaust. So I thought I better ask a couple of questions because I wasn't entirely sure how friendly fire fit in with the Holocaust. And so I asked them, as we're prone to do as teachers, I won't give you the answer, tell me what you know. And they're like, well, that's why we're asking you. We don't know. Now, remind you, these are students who can pull a phone out of their pocket and say, phone, tell me what friendly fire is. And in 3 seconds, they have the answer. But that's a lot of work. So they're gonna ask someone that they know. And it was interesting their thinking. You know, the first the girl, I think it was the first answer they gave me. Well, we're thinking maybe it was like, you know, how they get their tents all in a circle and they have the fire, the campfire in the middle. You're thinking, that's good. You're wrong, but you're thinking. That's good. That's good. And the best one was then her friend kind of rolled her eyes and said, that's, what do you think? And her friend says, well, you know, you have people who are working for you. And if they are not serving the way they're supposed to, it's just like real life. You're going to get fired. Even if it's your friend who's in command over you. Now, if you don't know what friendly fire is, it's neither of those, all right? And with my apologies to Sonny Dobbs and Mrs. Bradley, Kathleen Bradley, because they're history teachers at our high school, I'm sure these aren't your students at all that were saying those things. And I promise not to out you, so I won't say it was you, okay? I'm kidding you. So as I walked away from that, we kind of settled it. You know, it reminded me of how easy it is for us to really not know what we're talking about. You know, and students aren't as polished in their ability to act like they know what they're talking about when they don't, and so they come off as obviously missing the mark. We adults we've had a lot more years of practice. And we're better at it, but we still stumble on that. And we approach this word this morning, that friendly fire exchange I had with the kids, I kind of want to pay attention to that as we go through this passage of Scripture, because we can hurt each other, we really can. Sometimes we mean it, sometimes we don't. The way I described it to the kids was, it's your side, you know. Fires off a shot, and it leads to somebody on your side saying ouch, and you saying oops. And sometimes they don't say ouch. Sometimes they're down. And that hurts. That hurts. And that happens between us all the time. And it's not a news flash. You know this, that there are some people who say, I don't want to go to church. You know, I don't like the way I see people who go to church treat each other. And I don't want to be submitted to that. So we always have work to do. And friendly fire is an age-old problem. If you read the New Testament, you find the writers of the New Testament deal with friendly fire all the time. So I just want to, without, you know, dancing too much and stepping on too many toes, I just want to present to you a few things that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Here's some things that are truthful of to be careful with each other. Because friendly fire hurts. You know, even though it comes from a friend, and even though it might not even necessarily been intended to hurt, it hurts. It does. You know, if someone comes up and says to you, well, that was stupid. Just kidding. Ouch. You know, that hurts. You know, there are things that we may not even realize that we do. Just a little shot here and there. And so, I don't want to do that, and I'm not perfect, and neither are you, and I want to grow there. And so let's go through a few things that Paul tried to teach the church at Ephesus. So if you have your Bibles, If you'll turn to chapter 4, this is where I want to look of Ephesians. And I think I'm just going to read the passage first. Verses 17 through 32, through the end of the chapter, we'll look at this. And I think I have it up here, right. Okay, follow along with me. So this I say to you, Paul says, and I affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles being a word Paul would use referring to the ungodly, unchurched, unbelieving population of the day. Don't walk like they walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And that's because of the hardness of their heart. Due to that, they've become callous, and they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you, as a believer, you didn't learn Christ in that way. If indeed you've learned him, and you have been taught him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life like that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he gives us a list of things that build upon that theological foundation. Verse 25, so therefore, I want you to lay aside falsehood. You need to speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Next, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity there. He who steals, don't steal anymore. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Next, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Only say things which is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let all that be put away from you, along with all malice. And finally, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, that's quite a list, and I'm going to be honest with you. I have been guilty more times than I can count of friendly fire that has hurt a brother or sister in all of these categories. It's just part of living in these human temporary cages that our spirit dwells in. And we do these things. So let's take a look more precisely at what the Spirit of God is instructing us on. And I kiddingly have said before, and this is probably one of those times where as we go through this, and you sense, you know, the Spirit of God saying, yeah, that one, keep those elbows, keep them in. You know, you don't want to be hitting the person next to you. See, that's that. You need to be listening to this. You know, be careful. That's friendly fire. We don't want to do that today, all right? Let's look at the foundation real quick. So this I say, and I want to affirm together with the Lord, don't do this. Don't walk as the Gentiles also walk. Don't walk the way you walked, the way you behaved before you said, I surrender all. That changed things. It was 72 years ago today, in fact, that Germany sat down, signed the treaty papers, and unconditionally surrendered, and thus came the end of World War II and the Battle of Lafayette, Vietnam, wherever that was taking place. And when they signed those papers, that was it. I mean, everything stopped as of the next day. The war was over. Everything changed. And if you know much about history, you know there was a tremendous amount of reaching out by the victors to now help rebuild the other side. Difficult, but it was over. The battle was over. When you said, I have sinned, and I have nothing to offer to pay for that sin, and only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ do I have the forgiveness and the power to now live a new life. When you arrived at that point and made that declaration, that battle was over. And that identity that you had is gone. You've now been separated from that. It is an unconditional, complete surrender to God who has now conquered your enemy. And now he's in the business of rebuilding you. So Paul says, now don't walk in the former battle. Don't walk in that former identity. Don't behave that way anymore because that's not who you are. The battle's over. You've been set free. Remember that. You are different. How did that look? Boy, look at verse 17 through 19 here. This is what it looked like. It was in the futility of their mind. Didn't know what they were talking about. They thought they did. But it's like arguing with a fool. Doesn't matter what you say, they come back with something. It's just futile. Yeah, you're not going anywhere. And that's how you were. Darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Look at those words. Futility of their mind. Can't think straight. Darkened in their understanding. Don't know what they're talking about. Ignorance. Not even knowing the truth. And unaware of that. Believing you're right. When you're not only a fool, but you don't know that. That's you were dark. You didn't know. And all that happened because of the hardness of your heart. You were arrogant. You were proud. You were boastful. You said, I don't need God. I'm pretty good on my own. I'm just fine. And that arrogance caused a hard-heartedness where you were unable to be humble and admit that you had sinned and need help. But rather, I'm just fine on myself. That's how you were. And that callousness of your heart, that hardness, that led to all of that shallow-mindedness that led you to do things that you thought was okay, but just because you thought they were okay didn't make them okay. Well, you're not there anymore. Now, if you continue in that, verse 19, that then leads to this having become callous. And when you're callous, when you don't care about what's right, you just sort of now operate on what you think is right. And as Paul describes it, they gave themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. I don't know if we admit this and say this enough. The senses that you have, the sense of hearing, of vision, of touch, taste, of smell, you know, we depend on those to know when the stove is hot, to see a red or green light, to appreciate the affection of a loved one. Those senses, they're all necessary. But when they get out of balance, when they lead our interpretation of truth, we get in trouble. And that word, by the way, is called sensuality. It's saying that I'll base my belief on what's right and wrong based on what my senses tell me. If that's pretty and my eyes say it's pretty and I like it, then I'm going to say that's good. But what if that doesn't belong to me? What if that belongs to you? Then that appetite, that sense, leads me to covet. It leads me to steal. It leads me to all sorts of activities that are impure because it's just greediness. It's just greediness. You put a bowl of salsa and chips in front of me, it looks good. It looks good. And I'll eat it, and you put another one, and I'll eat that too because they all look good, and better yet, they all taste good. And if you ask me, is it good for you? Well, of course it is. Look, taste, eat. Does that sound familiar? Adam and Eve, the serpent. We can't base our mind judgments on right and wrong on those five senses because they will deceive us time and time again. They will, to the point we don't even know it. Paul says that's one of the problems of the way we used to live. And that sensuality can take over every area of our life. I'll be honest with you. If you walk up to me and slap me in the face, slap me in the cheek, my senses are not going to say, go ahead and turn the other cheek. They're not. I don't think yours are either. I'm not sure how you're built. but it's gonna, your senses are gonna react somewhere with something you say or something you do that feeds that sense of it's payback time. You slap me, I slap you. You poke me, I poke you. And if you're like really good, you slap me, I slap you twice. You know, you poke me, I poke you twice. You know, I'm gonna teach you. And Jesus, knowing this, you know, got up and gave a sermon. Everybody says, that's a pretty good sermon. And in that sermon, what did he say? If someone slaps you in the cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Friendly fire. Friendly fire. If you slap me in the cheek. So our senses are going to get us off track. Can you admit that today? My guess is if you have an addiction, if you have an obsession, if you have a habit, and it has crept into your life and embedded itself in your decision-making, if you will be honest, you will say, my problem is sensuality. It's not that I think it's okay, because I know it's not. But it sure makes me feel good. It does. When you say something that is mean, you know what feels good to the person that you just said that mean thing to? You know what feels really good? You know what it is, right? To say something mean back. Better yet, to say something mean about you, but not to your face. That's a really good one. I smile at you, and then I walk away, and I know I feel that, and so I'm going to say, that's that sensuality. That's when I finish my dinner at the Mexican restaurant, and I tell Kathleen, we need one of those little styrofoam boxes. I can't eat another bite. And so they bring the box and another bowl of chips and salsa. And I can eat the chips and salsa while I can't even finish my dinner because it just is pleasing to my senses, pleasing. Even though I know. Friendly fire. So Paul says in verse 20, look, you're a new person. And that's not the way we're supposed to behave now. That's certainly not what we learned from Christ. You did not learn Christ in this way. Listen, if you've heard him, and if you've been taught in him, if you've been taught the truth about who Jesus is, if you're going to be Christ-like, which if you are a believer today, we call you a Christian, right? We call ourselves Christian, right? We're not Meechins, right? We're not followers of me. We're followers of who? Christ. And so we call ourselves Christian. So we're representing Christ. We're trying to be Christ-like. And he set an example for us in how he behaved, and it was also what he taught. And so Paul says, so look at that. The things that you've heard, you know about his lifestyle, the things that you've been taught about him. Now that is the truth. Admit it. Just admit that there are times that what the truth is that you know is different than what you desire in those senses. Just admit it. It's okay. It is okay. You're just like everybody else. Now, what are you going to do with that confession? Are you going to listen to the voice of your senses, the sensuality? Or are you going to listen to the Spirit of God who loves to come in and reveal righteousness and holiness and truth to you? Which do you want to listen to? Because now you have a choice. You didn't have a choice before. You were a prisoner to that old self-identity. Now you have a choice. Then in reference to your former manner of life, this is what you need to do. Verse 22, get rid of it. Lay it aside. Take it off. Throw it away. Which is being corrupted in accordance to the lusts of deceit. That word corrupted means it's those of you who know computers. You know, you don't want to get corrupt files, right? What happens to those files when they become corrupted? They don't work, and they make other stuff not work. Okay, it messes stuff up. It ruins it. That word corrupted means to destroy, whether from the outside or the inside. Things become corrupted. Listen, your old self, that deciding what's right and wrong based on your senses, that sensuality, that leads to you being corrupted because you follow, here's the phrase, you follow, you work in accordance with those lusts of deceit. Here's where the deception takes place. I come up, I slap you in the face, and you feel the need to slap me back. And when you do, that feels good. And somehow you feel like now you've made the situation better. Have you? You have not. You have not. And you can give me all the circumstances you want, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, this is what I'm supposed to do. And so when I don't do what Jesus tells me to do, that doesn't make it better. And don't have an argument with me. Have an argument with Jesus. Take off your shoes, bow your head, do whatever you want. You're still going to lose because he's always right. And so when we get this list of things that the Word of God says, this is truth. You need to know your senses are going to battle against that. And you're not the only one. We all are in that boat. But you've been set free. You don't have to do that anymore. So Paul says, so we got to lay that aside. Verse 23, you're going to have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I hope you know that's one of the reasons why we should be here this morning. We come here depending that anybody who stands before us and presents truth, whether it be by way of announcements, times of prayer and counseling, the music, the teaching and preaching of God's word, we come here believing, depending on the fact that that will be truth from God that we can have explained to us and that we can then, by the Spirit of God, be convicted. That's where I need to apply that to my life. That's why we're here. That's why we encourage us, ourselves, and others to read the Bible on your own. Don't just read it when you come to church. Everybody knows how baby birds eat, right? You know, little eggs in the nest, the mama lays them, and then she sets on them and, you know, gets all warm and keeps them all everything, right? And then and then one day there's a, get a little thing on the little egg, you know, and it starts to crack, and then the little baby bird comes out, and the first thing it starts doing is cheep, 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 right? Hungry, hungry. You know, they have the senses, even before they're born. Hungry, hungry, feed me, feed me, feed me. And how do they eat? Do they, like, crawl out of the nest and go get their worm? They don't. You know how they eat, right? Yeah, mama bird, she flies out. She finds a worm, plucks it out of the ground, chomps it up, gets it all little, you know, kind of halfway digested, flies back to the nest. Cheep, 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 cheep. And then she does that thing that's just like, oh. She, can we use the word barf? Is that a? She regurgitates. She doesn't sweat. She perspires, the little bird flying back, and she regurgitates that food into her little cheeping little nestlings' mouths. And they chew it up and they eat it, and it nourishes their body. That's what happens when our only exposure to the Word of God is listening to other people tell us what they've read and teach us from that. Now, it's appropriate for a while. Any little bird in the nest who tries to go out and find their own worm is going to die. They can't fly, and they can't hunt. And soon, you know, they become the food in someone else's mouth. There are times that are appropriate for that. You know, Scripture calls it the milk of the Word, and we feed on it like nursing babes early. But, you know, there's a time when you should be past that, matured, because of practice in your lifestyle where you now can feed on the Word of God on your own. That's one of the primary goals of any church in trying to help every single Christian know how to read, be in the Word on your own, so that you can begin to experience the truth of God in bite-sized bites rather than cheap, 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 cheap. That's what we look for. That's how we grow. That's how we understand these things. That's how you know the Vietnam War is not part of World War II. You're going to have to go read some books, aren't you? You really are. You really are. So be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, it's Christ-like, it's godliness. It has been created in righteousness, holiness of truth. If you make that concerted effort to remember who you are as a Christian, and that's the lifestyle I'm going to live, God then can lead your decisions rather than your senses. And that's where that battle takes place, and that's where we want to let go. So where is the battleground? Where does friendly fire take place? Let's look at a few of these. Verse 25, lay aside falsehood. Every one of you should speak truth with his neighbor. Which if you do a study on neighbor in the Bible, it's very expansive. So it certainly would include your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I can confidently say that we are not to speak falsehood to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're actually members of one another. You go to the doctor, and the doctor asks you, are you hurting? And your stomach has just been churning for 2 weeks. Something's wrong. And your mouth says, no, I'm fine. Has your mouth served your stomach well? It has not. It wasn't truthful. We're members of one another. And when I speak untruthfully, when I even get into falsehoods about you, I'm hurting myself too, because I'm part of the same body as you are. Now, if I'm mad at you, if you've said things about me I don't like, when I speak falsehood about you, that may feel good, because again, there's that sensuality. But the truth is, that's going to hurt me. That's not going to feel good. When I go to the doctor, he says, Mike, you need to lose about 20 pounds. I don't like that. I don't like that truth. And, you know, and I said, well, I don't know how. He says, well, I sat across the table from you when you're eating your chips and salsa. I can tell you how. The truth is clear, but the senses just don't get it. Right? They just don't get it. Well, we're all members of one body. Hey, what would happen if the mouth got mad at the finger and started chewing it? What would happen if you ate your finger off? Would you say, that's tasty. Give me some barbecue sauce. That's lovely. You would say what? You'd say, ouch. You'd say, ouch. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to bite you. We devour one another with the words, with the falsehoods, with the untruths, what do they call that? The spin that we might put on things. We have to be careful about that. That's a battleground, especially within the community of the body. And we ought not to do that. Now, I'll be honest with you. If I come up to you and I say, hey, what do you think? Do I look good today? And you know the truth is no. But you know, I want to hear you say, yeah, you look good, Mike. Falsehood is going to be awfully convenient. But if I really want to know the truth, but you don't want to hurt my feelings because it'll make you feel bad, that's sensuality. You made a decision based on how you feel. If I really need to know how I look, and the truth is, well, not good. You don't look good. That's the truth. Now, if you're happy to say that, man, you suck. You look terrible. You always look bad. That's not good. See, now you're speaking the truth, but you're just happy to be just you blast away. But if you're in agony to say, Mike, I love you, you know, and you got potential, well, at least a little bit, but that's, you don't look good. You shouldn't look that way. And it hurts you to tell me that's good. When we're able to speak the truth in what? In love, that's good. And if anybody here has ever loved someone, you know that sometimes love comes with agony, doesn't it? It does. And so our temptation to speak falsehood just so that we feel better, so that someone will like us, so that we don't get in trouble, that's that sensuality. Speaking the truth in love. Yeah, we need to lay aside the fall. Another area, verse 26. Be angry. And if I stop there, a lot of people go, oh, cool, this Bible stuff's good. I can do that one. Be angry. But, read on, do not sin. It's a simple question. How am I supposed to be angry but not sin? Well, let's get back to sensuality again. Our senses deceive us. They convince us that something's okay. If right now I asked, I don't know who Dennis is in charge of video. If I have Dennis to put a video up here, and it's a horror movie, okay? And there's an axe murderer who's about to break into the house. He's been calling late at night. There's a babysitter there. Have you checked the children yet? You know, one of those types of things, okay? And the music, you know, and the camera angle, and you just see it through his eyes, you know, and the little babysitter, you know, is just doing her Snapchat, Gram, FaceCom, you know, whatever she's doing, not paying attention. And you're watching it. Your heart starts beating faster. Some of you start saying, get out of the house. Look, you know, you're doing all that stuff. Yeah. Some of you start turning your eyes away. Tell me when it's over. Other people scream, you know, when something happens. It's light on a screen. That's all it is. There's some electronic things behind there that shoots light, and that's just a white cloth with beads of light dancing on it. And yet your body is doing all these reactions, and your heart's going up, and you're sweating, perspiring, I'm sorry, you're perspiring, you know, and everything's, and your body's just, and it seems truthful. And then some of you go to a movie theater, and you come out, and you're like, that was just terrible. Yeah, what happened? Oh, he killed 17 people, it was terrible. Or someone else comes out and says, oh, I just loved it. That guy, he is a looker. Oh, I really love him. You know, he's in some trailer for 7 hours getting all the makeup on and everything so he looks halfway decent. That's not real. But our senses tell us that it is, right? When you get angry, that's real. You feel that. And what your anger tells you to do, now that's sensuality. What should you do when you get angry? If someone walks up and slaps you in the face, does Jesus say, when someone slaps you in the face, don't be angry? Did Jesus say that? He did not. Why not? Because it's just not truth. You understand, Jesus was there when the human race was created, right? The Trinity Hunterl got together and they said, let us make man in our image. And he created us with these senses, with these reactions. He created you so when someone slaps you that you get angry. You need that. But you also need to be able to handle your anger properly. So how do you handle it? Well, check this out. Be angry, but don't sin. Does the verse stop there? What does it say? Come on, be brave. I dare you. Say it out loud. What does the verse say? How many of you are mad at somebody for something they did, and it wasn't today? Don't raise your hand. Put your hands down. Dennis raised his hands and he pointed at me. That's not fair. That is Dennis back there, right? Yeah, that's. Serious question. How many of you today can tap into some anger at somebody you know for something they did and it wasn't today? Just think about that for a moment. And then I want to read this again, all right? The Bible's commandment is be angry. You go, I got it. I got that command down. But don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Well, I don't interpret the Bible literally. The sun could be the season of life I'm in. It could be a metaphor for life itself, and I have until the day I die, and then I can't be angry anymore. Yeah, and the Battle of Vietnam took place during World War II. Be real. Sure, your anger wants to linger. Of course it does. We all feel that. How am I supposed to handle it? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27 is kind of talk about accountability. The failure to do so gives the devil an opportunity. You know what the word opportunity means? Playground. Playground. You want to give the devil a playground in your life? Hold on to your anger and watch him romp. He'll have the swing set up where you're way up here smiling at him. Hi, 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 hi. Then you come back over here. Oh, I hate your guts. I hate your guts. He'll put you on the slide where you're way up here. Hey, how you doing? As soon as you get on, wee, and you're screaming bloody murder. Why'd you push me down the slide? Back and forth. He'll put you on one of them teeter-totters. And the person that you're angry at, they're on the other end. You know, you go up, hi, hi, hi. They step off, boom, down you go. And now you're just, and that playground, just everything. He's throwing sand. It's a playground. When you hold on to your anger, it's a playground for the devil. I can't imagine any Christian ever saying, I'm going to come up during prayer time Sunday, and I'm going to gather people around me. I'm going to say, here's my request. I want to offer the devil a playground so that he can wreak havoc in my life. I would like you all to pray for me for that. I would hope that the group around you would say, hey, that's not God's will. That's not right. Oh, but I feel it is. See, I've got this anger I want to hang on to. I think a lot of us sometimes have those playgrounds. And we think, you know, we've got it partitioned off. I don't want to have an argument with Jesus, but he says right there, the only way I can be angry and not sin is not to let the sun go down in my anger. So I'll try to resolve it with you. And if I can't, I got to let it go. And we'll talk more about that last verse, how we do that. He who steals, don't steal anymore. How many of you are a thief? I'm kidding. Don't, okay? There's a lot of ways we steal, right? You know, it isn't just like going into, you know, 7-Eleven and grabbing a Twix and walking out and not paying for it. You know, that is stealing, but there's a lot more sophisticated ways that we steal. We steal people's time. We steal people's ideas. We steal their integrity. We steal a lot of things from them that may not be tangible, but they're real. They're real. And some of us actually do steal things. We actually do think that if someone's not looking, it's okay to take it. I don't know if you watched it was 25 years since the riots in L.A., and there was a few specials on History.com and I think even one of the networks. Anybody watch that? Kathleen and I lived down there at the time, and we lived right down the street from some of those activities, and it was just, we remember sitting in front of that TV just frightened of what we were seeing. And one of the most amazing sights was watching streams of hundreds, if not thousands, of people flooding into a store and then walking out with the shopping cart full of things and going on their way, and policemen just standing there doing nothing. And people just stealing, just in the wide open. And somehow believing that since they don't get caught, it's okay. Look, that's the way we were in the old self when we lived by the senses. But that's not the truth. If it's not yours, then you can't take it. That's the truth. If your boss says, I'm going to pay you $10 an hour to work, then you don't like that amount of pay. You don't say, so I'm only going to work half of the time, because you're stealing that half of the time. So don't steal. Paul puts it rather forcefully. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what's good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. You want to know what the truth ethic is on that area of stealing? It's not just don't steal. It's work so hard that you can help people who don't have anything. That's beyond sensuality. That's not just work for me. That's work so I can share selflessly. That's not sensual. That runs counter to that. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't say things that you shouldn't say. Don't say unkind things. Don't say mean things. Don't say nasty things. Well, what should I say then? For some of us, not much. We got nothing left, do we? But if you are going to open your mouth, remember that old saying, if you haven't got anything nice to say, what? Don't say anything at all. We know the saying, but we don't follow it, right? Okay, so what am I supposed to say when I'm up? Well, here's the recipe. Here's what you should say. We got that up here? Verse 29. Only say words like this, that A, is good for edification. What does that mean? That means it's building the other person up. That's what edification means, right? You know, an edifice is something, a building, okay? When I edify you, I say something that is supportive, is encouraging. And maybe you don't even want to hear it. Maybe, I don't know, you got spinach in your teeth and you're about to come up and give a speech. And I'm like, I'm afraid to tell you, you got spinach in your teeth, because I'm embarrassed to say that. Sensuality. The truth is, I got to say, hey, you got plant growth in your dental work. You need to get that out of there. All right? You need to hear that. You need to hear it. So do I edify you? Is it for your good, not mine? I'm not blowing off steam here. I just have to say something. That's sensuality. But rather, this hurts me, but I know you need to hear this. So that's my first check. Is it going to build you up? Okay? Now listen, if you need to hear it, but I can't say it in a way, speak the truth in love to build you up, then should I say it? No. God's pretty smart, right? He's got it covered. Somebody else is going to deliver that message. I'm afraid no one else in the world is going to tell you this, Mike, so I'm going to tell you. I'm now the fourth person of the Trinity. I'm making decisions for God. No. You come to me in agony, you come to me truthfully, lovingly, and you give me the answer that builds me up. That's good. What else is good? Not only to edify me, but it's according to the need of the moment. Does it need to be said? There's a lot of things that don't need to be said. Right? I mean, come on, if you've been married any amount of time, you know that. There's a lot of things that we don't say because we would be single if we said them. There's many things that do not need to be said. By the way, that decision on what needs to be said, is it based on the sensuality of the old man or based on the truth of who Christ is? Be careful, right? When you say, I think you need to hear this, that's different than saying, I really believe that God wants you to hear this. There's a difference between those. And then lastly, the third checkpoint is edification, good for the moment, and then I love this third one, and make sure what you say, it will give grace to those who hear. Is it gracious? Is it gracious? Can you be humble? Can you be honest in saying, I am not a judge here? In fact, what I'm speaking to you about, I have no right to talk about. I'm weak here. Or I'm going to compliment you. I'm actually not going to talk about the problem. I'm going to talk about something that's supportive of you because I need to be gracious to you. That's what I need to say. I parked my car. The car next to me, it was on the line this morning. On the line. How am I supposed to get out of my car looking like this with that car on the line? Now, I could go hunt that person down, right? I could try to figure out who that is. Don't raise your hand. But instead, I go to the person during greeting, I say, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Is that gracious? Sure, that's gracious. I'm so glad you're here this morning. But I sure wish you learned how to park. Ouch, friendly fire, right? Right? Now, if you watch Debbie Stewart when she goes out to her car today, she's going to be looking where she's parked. You watch. And I'm so glad you're here today, Debbie. I'm so glad you're here. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, a lot of talk is done here, especially theologically. You know, the depths of what the meat of this is. That's not my place. That's not for this time. I just want to give you what's obvious there. Please don't get caught up in all your theological arguments. I can remember as a college student watching two elders in our church arguing over whether Jesus was going to come before the rapture or during the middle of the rapture. And they had this argument so many different times. And one time in a church meeting, they actually had a fist fight over it. Literally a fist fight. I don't know. I can't find the exact verse in Scripture, but I'm pretty sure when you're arguing about theology, you shouldn't punch the other believer in the nose. I'm pretty sure about that. So be careful, you know, when you hold it. But I want to point out something very obvious here. You know what the word grieve means, right? And look at the, read verse 30 carefully. Read it to yourself. Do not, you, believer, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't do that. So what is grief? Why? How would God, the Spirit, grieve over us? Look, took our family to Disneyland, happiest place on earth, except for a church potluck. All right, we know that, okay? But took my family to Disneyland. We get all the way home, get out of the car, and we find out that the lightsaber that we bought for our grandson is not in the car. It was lost somewhere in transit. That was sad. You know, $20 on a stupid toy, yeah, but it's still a grandson. And he was looking forward to that thing. Very sad. Now, to say that you would grieve over that? Now, what if we got home, open up the van, and the lightsaber was there, but our grandson wasn't? And we had left him at Disneyland. That would be grief. That, you see the difference? He's of value to us. Great value. And to lose him, oh my goodness, I would feel terrible. Kathleen, didn't you check to see if he was in? I thought you checked. Well, we got to go back and find him. We will spend any amount of time, money. You know, what are we going to tell his parents? And then we flash back. Well, we did that to him. Remember the time we left? We left him at Disneyland too, and his dad was a little kid. So all of a sudden, we're all upset, and that would be grief if you lost somebody. You know, the little toy, I feel bad, I feel sad. There's a difference, right? This word is the leaving the grandson, not the lightsaber. This is breaking God's heart. And there's really a number of ways you can do it, but in the context of this passage, it just jumps out of the context clearly. How do you break the spirit of God's heart if you're a believer? You betray him. You turn your back on him and say, I don't want to be like you. I want to be like the old self. Everybody here has been betrayed, right? You know that feeling? That ache that you just cannot get rid of? Don't do that. God's got some great stuff in store for you. That's what he's looking forward to in your life. And when you turn your back on him for these little petty things, you get off track, and that just breaks his heart. Just breaks his heart. It just makes him grieve. When we lay the falsehood aside, up in verse 25, we get to verse 31, 32, and then here's where we'll close. These are connected. You need to let all the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander, all that stuff, it just needs to be put away. Along with all malice. Malice is like a bad attitude. Doesn't matter what you do, I'm gonna get you. Anything you say can and will be used against you, no matter what you say. Malice. You need to put that away. That does not serve the purposes of God. Yeah, but people need to know the truth. Not your job. If you can't do it in agony, if you can't do it in love, if you cannot lay down your life for a brother or sister, then you are not in the position to be doing that. Put it aside. That would be friendly fire. Ouch. I don't know how to do that, Mike. I've been wounded pretty deep. I've had things happen to me that you don't understand. And I don't. I don't even pretend to understand. And so I'm not going to give you what I would do. I'm just going to give you what Jesus says to do if you're battling with that. And I want to end here. If you're battling with any of these, here we go. Verse 32. I want you to be kind to one another. In all these circumstances, be kind. Be tender-hearted. And then there's the word. I can't be kind. I can't be tender-hearted. Why not? Because I have something against them. You need to forgive them. Forgiving each other, how? Don't forget this. In the same exact way that God, through Christ Jesus, forgave you. While we were yet enemies, Christ what? Died for us. There's your example. And he forgave me when I shook a defiant fist at him. He still paid the price and forgave me. I might not have accepted that forgiveness yet, but it was there. And that's how I'm to forgive you. And how do I flush out this stuff? If forgiveness is not at the very front of the recipe of how you plan to deal with it, then sensuality is. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. And my prayer for you this morning is however the Spirit of God speaks to you and says, hey, let's work on this, that you would feel comfortable before the throne of grace to be able to admit to God, I am wrong. I need help. And he'll be there. This is his promise to you and I, to make us a new man, a new woman in Christ. So I'm going to ask you, if you bow your heads, close your eyes as we close here. I'm going to invite you to just have a personal moment of prayer. Reflect back on whatever message the Spirit of God has delivered to your heart. And I don't want to tell you the words, but I can give you a little bit of support here in the imagery of this. God is perfect, you are not. And he still says, you're okay, because you're my child. And so I just want you to open up and be honest with me, and I'll help you out. And that's the throne you kneel before when you pray. And if you don't know how to pray, then you just simply just speak truthfully to God. God, here's what I sense you talk to me about today. Give me some help. I think I saw something in your word that I go, I need to do that. Help me to do that. Just offer that prayer. Father God, we thank you so much that in the grand scheme of things, an entire universe that you hold together, that you do indeed know us intimately. And that in every moment of need that we have, you know that need completely inside out before we even mention it to you. And that you have everything we need to be able to experience the success and the victory in that area of need. You've even said that, I know you don't know how to pray. That's why the Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And when we just simply come with a bended knee and a humble heart, that you take the intentions and by your Spirit translate our prayers into very effectual petitions to you in which you answer and meet our need. So for each of us at this moment who come to you that way, encourage us. Enlighten us with the truth in a way that we can step out and experience that freedom and joy that you offer us as we walk in the newness of life. You thank you so much that you do love us and care for us, and that by your grace we can stand before you with full confidence, knowing that you hear our prayer and according to your will you answer it for your good and your glory. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.